So it's
What's today? December 1st.
Is it really?
It's December 1st today.
It's fine. I like to say we have to get the lights up.
So welcome to December, everybody. Happens this time every year. And we're going to start in Matthew 21. Matthew 21, verse 22. Matthew 21, verse 22. And lately we've been teaching on receiving from God and the things that help us to receive from God, like trusting Him. And this morning we want to look at just what God's Word says about asking Him for things and receiving those things. So in Matthew 21, something Jesus Christ told His disciples after He had cursed a fig tree and it had dried up from the roots. And He told them that if you have like a word to believe from God to move a mountain and speak to the mountain, it will move. And He made another statement along those lines in verse 22. He said, "In all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." And it's a very plain statement. Although in the Greek where it says, "whatsoever ye shall ask," in the English it sounds, it's like a statement, "you shall ask." But in the Greek there's an if, "whatever you may ask." So the asking is up to you, right? You decide what you're going to ask. You might ask for something. You might not ask for something. You might ask in believing, or you might not ask in believing, right? But when you fulfill these conditions, whatsoever you may ask in prayer to God, believing, you shall receive. And the "you shall receive," that's in the definite. It's in the simple, future indicative case, which means it's going to happen. You may do the asking, and if you do, you shall receive. Just like if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, there's an if there, right? Mm-hmm. Thou shalt be saved. So if you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. So if you're believing, well, first they have to have something to believe, right? So you have a word from God. Believing is always a response. Believing is not an initiating thing. Okay? You don't initiate something by believing. You respond by believing. You believe what you're told, right? So first you've got to be told something, and we have been told many things. Things that God has promised to us, that's what we believe and that's what we ask for. Things that God has made available to us. Like you said in manifestations, He desires to take care of us, right? So is it open to ask God for anything that would be in the category of Him taking care of you? Yeah, and He wants us to do that. And it's important to do so, to make a request to God. Because even though many times he does things for you just because you need it, there's a lot of times He's just waiting for you to ask. And when you ask, he's ready to go. Sometimes people ask on your behalf, and He fulfills those requests for you. But it's a very specific promise here that whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. And I don't think this is limited to the Christ administration, right? Though it was spoken in the Christ administration. In Matthew 6, Jesus Christ had a lengthy teaching with His disciples. It started in chapter 5 and it goes through chapter 7. But in the middle of there, He talks about prayer. And He told His disciples in verse 5, when thou prayest, when you pray, shall not be as the hypocrites. The hypocrites are those hiding behind a mask, putting on a false face. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. That's their purpose. They're not praying to be heard of God, but they're praying to be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. They are seen of men, right? And the men might think they're religious people or, you know, good folks. But you, when you pray, and it's thou as an individual, when you personally pray, enter into your closet. When thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So spend some good time in prayer with your Father personally. And when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. This reminds me of there's a record in the Old Testament in 1 Kings 18 with Elijah the prophet. And at the time, the king and the queen were Baal worshippers. And Elijah felt very much alone as the prophet of God. And God sent him to Ahab and said, call all the prophets of Baal. I think there were 450 of them. There was another 400 prophets of the groves, it said. And Elijah said, let's, you know, talk to the people. And he said, you're worshiping two gods. You're jumping back and forth between the two. Decide who you're going to worship. If you're going to worship Baal, then be a Baal worshiper and don't worship God. But if you're going to worship God, don't worship Baal. Choose one or the other, but don't do both. And he told the prophets of Baal, you know, take yourself a bull and cut it in pieces and put it on your altar and then pray to your God to send fire down from heaven. And I'll do the same thing with my God, and we'll see who answers. So the prophets of Baal, they did that stuff, and they just repeatedly shouted, oh, Baal, hear us, oh, Baal, hear us, for hours and hours and hours on end. And that vain repetition reminds me of that incident. And they never got fire from God. And Elijah made a little fun of him. He said, well, maybe he's asleep, or maybe he's out on hunting or something like that. Maybe you need to yell a little louder, you know, get his attention. But when Elijah prayed, after he cut the bull and poured water on it, and he just, you know, with a few seconds of prayer, you know, said, God, I've done all these things at your word. You know, show them that you're God. And fire came down and consumed everything. It didn't take a lot of effort or calling of God or getting his attention, because he was following God's instructions all along. He didn't come up with the idea on his own of having a big showdown. He was doing what God told him. And when we're doing what God tells us, you know, doing his will, walking with him, prayers come easy. It doesn't take a lot of convincing God to do what we want him to do, or convincing God to do what he's promised, or asking him again and again. You know, once is good. And then after you ask him, then, well, certainly you can continue to thank him that the prayer's coming. And, you know, just as you're talking to him, remind him maybe that you're faithful and that you're expecting him to carry out his word. But you don't have to keep asking him the same thing again, just once. And, okay, they think, verse 7 said that they think that they should be heard for their much speaking. God doesn't want you to keep talking and talking. Sometimes he wants you to shut up. Because he might have something to tell you. The answer to your prayer might come in the form of words that he gives you. And if you're continually talking and complaining and griping to God, you know, he literally has to wait until you stop before you can listen to what he's trying to tell, you know? And if you're not convinced that he's willing, like you just, if you think, well, the prayer hasn't come, he must not be willing, I better bug him again about it, then you just don't understand him. You know, he is willing. Sometimes he needs our cooperation. Or he might be working in somebody else and he needs to wait until they're receptive to help you. Because he doesn't always do things in the same way every time. He always does things according to his own will, and he always brings the result of his word to pass. But sometimes he has different ways, different people he might need to get involved. So we do need to be patient. Verse 8 says, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of, even before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye." This is how he taught his disciples how to pray. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." So you're very clear on who you're talking to. It's your Father. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, we don't have to pray for God's kingdom to come. You know, we've already entered into the kingdom of God, right? But we can pray for God's will to be done on earth, right? Like if God's will is for you to be healed, you can pray for that to come to pass. That's a good, legitimate prayer. There's a lot of things that God wants to happen, and he works in us to will and do his good pleasure. And those are things that we can certainly pray for and ask him for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. "Give us this day our daily bread." So you don't have, you know, if you're eating today, then, well, boy, you ought to just be blessed. You don't have to be worried about what's going to happen 3 months down the road, you know. So just ask for today's needs to be met, if they're not already met. "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." So certainly you can ask for forgiveness. But we know that our forgiveness has been already accomplished for us and provided for us. So it's not like God will not forgive you unless you ask him. But it's, if you do make a mistake, it's good to recognize that you did, instead of thinking that you're right and keep doing the same thing wrong. You know? "Lead us not into temptation." And there's an element of asking for guidance there, asking for God to lead you in the right way, not to lead you, you know. "Lead us not into temptation" means, like, otherwise he will. But if you don't ask him, you're going to fall into situations where you're going to be, you know, in temptation. So if you ask God, "Lead me in a way, you know, where it's just going to be according to your will, where I'm not going to get in trouble and, you know, be put to all these tests." Because God, you know, people think, well, God is testing me. And you read about that sometimes in the Old Testament, where God, you know, left someone alone to see what they would do. God told Abraham to do something that would be very difficult to see. Would he actually sacrifice his own son? You know? But you don't. And Jesus Christ was brought into the wilderness to be tempted, really, of the devil, right? There's not a lot in the Bible about God testing you constantly. So you don't have to, you know, constantly have your number two pencil sharpened thinking God's going to spring all these tests upon me. But in life, you know, we have things that do test our believing. You have situations that come up, and just being in the situation, you know, am I going to believe the word of God in this situation or not? And my advice is, yeah, believe whatever God says. And whatever the situation is, believe the word of God. Because there's a word that applies. Now, what else does he say? "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Rescue us from bad things. So we can pray for God to rescue us from bad things, right? And these are things that he'll do. "Now, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever." That's not in the Greek text in this section. I think there's another place in the Gospels where those words are in there, but in this one it's not in the Greek. But let's look at John 15, because Jesus Christ had a lot to say about asking for things in this section, which followed the Last Supper. So the closer you get to the crucifixion and the resurrection, the more Jesus Christ is preparing those people that he was with for what was coming up, which includes this administration, you know, the things that would come after the Holy Spirit would be given. And in John 15, still speaking to his disciples there at the Last Supper, in verse 7, it says, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." Okay. Now there's a qualifier there, right? There's some ifs. If you abide in me, and if my words abide in you. So you stay, you know, with me doing the will of God as I've directed you. Keep my words in you. Follow my instructions. Because he had told them to do certain things. He had, you know, told them to stay faithful. He had told them about the comfort of coming, that they would have to receive that. You know, before anybody else could, the first group had to do it, right? So say, you just abide and stay, and whatever you ask, it will be done unto you. And verse 8 says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends, if you do whatever I tell you, and whatever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." Okay? So he's saying, you stay together, you love each other the way I've loved you, do the things I've told you, and whatever you ask in my name of the Father, then he'll give it to you. Let's go to chapter 16, verse 23. It says, "And in that day," and he's talking about after the resurrection, okay, "in that day, ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." Previously he said, whatever you ask, you know, I'll do it for you. That was concerning the more immediate time. But he's saying, there's a time coming. You will not ask me, like, to pray to God for you, which they were used to doing. You know, well, if you were with Jesus, you know, and you needed something from God, it'd be helpful to, I think, to have him put in a word for you. But he said, it's not going to be necessary. You will have your own personal close relationship with God as your Father. So whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken unto you in Proverbs. You know? But the time cometh when I shall speak no more unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. So he said this to his disciples. Does it apply to us? Yeah. Do we love Jesus Christ? Do we believe that he came forth from God? Do we ask God things in his name? Yeah, we do. Yeah. There's a closeness to God that we have through Jesus Christ, that if we weren't saved, we wouldn't have that same kind of access, and there wouldn't be as many things available to us either. You know, someone who's not saved, does God hear their prayer? Yeah. But first he needs to save them in order to do so many more things for them that he would like to do. Until they get to the point of salvation, you know, he can keep them alive, can take care of them. He can bring someone to them who can share the word of God with them, like he did with Cornelius, remember? It says, your prayers have come up as a memorial before God. Meaning, like, he wasn't right there with them, like those who have access to him directly through Jesus Christ. But he heard those prayers. And he sent an angel to tell him to go get Peter so Peter could tell him about salvation. That was the real thing that he needed. After he had that salvation, well, then he became his own child, and so many more things would have opened up to Cornelius and his family and his friends that God could do for them. You know? Until that point, it's, here's the main thing, get saved. You know, believe in Jesus Christ. But he needed a man upon earth to explain that to him. He didn't just have the angel tell him about Jesus Christ and the resurrection, did he? Yeah, the angel tell him, go get this fellow named Peter. He'll tell you. And he got him saved. Those of us who are already saved, boy, you just spend all day with God. You never have to say goodbye. Yeah. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. I'm sorry, 3. Ephesians 3. The word ask doesn't show up many times in the epistles. But it does here. And the word request, like to make request, that does show up, like in Philippians 4. You know, like, be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer, supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So it's certainly in there. I was just looking at the word ask itself. But in Ephesians 3:20, it says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So, you know, we can ask God, and he's able to do whatever we ask or whatever we think and much more, right? And he's able to work in us. So even greater than just asking him for things, we want to allow him to work in us, to will and do of his good pleasure. And so many times what's wise to ask God is to ask him, well, what's your will? Instead of telling God what we want him to do, which I'm not saying that we shouldn't do that, but even more than telling God what we need, ask God, what do you want me to do? What would you like me to do? Because that's our great joy. We have everything that we need. There's nothing more spiritually that we can get. We have it all in the new birth. But we can use wisdom on a daily basis, right, as far as what to do. And that what to do could be for your own benefit, or it could be for the benefit of somebody else. In Ephesians 6, it does talk about prayer. In verse 18, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. So supplication means asking for things, right? So we're to be praying all the time. With all prayer and making requests in the Spirit That's by speaking in tongues, in the spirit. To pray in the spirit is to speak in tongues. But you're also making supplication, and you do that with your understanding, right? So there's a, you really have both going on at the same time. Pray with your spirit, pray with your understanding also. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So our request to God, you know, not just for ourselves, but for everybody else as well. But that also includes you, right? You're among all the saints. So if you have a need, well, shouldn't you ask God for the supply of that need? Yeah. He already knows what it is before you ask him. So the asking is easy. The receiving is easy. But ask. I mean, I've had situations where I've tried believing for things and realized that, oh, I forgot to actually ask God. And as soon as I asked God, I had the answer. I think I told you all that hitchhiking incident I had when I was out selling books door to door. But that just lived in me because I just had the Power for Abundant Living foundational class. And I thought I knew a lot. And boy, I was out there for a long time. It was really dark and nobody was stopping for me. I said, the next one was going to stop. The next one's, you know, trying to speak it into being. But then I remembered the verse, and all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. Okay, I'm believing, but I didn't ask. So, okay, God, I need a ride. Could you please have someone stop and take me home? And before I was done praying, I saw headlights, and, you know, I stuck out my thumb, and they pulled over. And they said, we just came from a prayer meeting. He said, I hadn't picked up a hitchhiker in over 20 years, but something just told me to pull over and give you a ride. It's just amazing. So, but it taught me a good lesson. I think God was working to show me that yeah, ask. You know, get all those things together. Because now there's an asking that's good, and there's an asking that's bad. So let's look at those. In James chapter 1, it talks about asking for wisdom and some general truth about asking for anything. So verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, chapter 1, verse 5, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So God gives liberally. He's generous. And he doesn't reproach you or upbraid you for asking. He doesn't scold you, say, what are you asking me for? Or he doesn't say, you know, you should already know this. Why are you asking me what to do? He just is very generous in his giving. And he upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And every time I read that, I just think that's such a wonderful promise. That if you ask God for wisdom, there's a very definite, it shall be given. He gives it. In whatever way he decides, and, you know, at whatever time, sometimes as soon as you're done speaking, you have the answer. Sometimes you have to wait a little while. But you hang in there. Verse 6 says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So, this is what not to do. Don't waver. And that's like that jumping between two opinions. If you ask for something, and that something is according to God's will, then you just stay put on it. No matter what happens, you don't judge the answer to your prayer based on the circumstances. Because especially if you're asking for wisdom, wisdom is going to come in the way of words, right? You get a word of wisdom. So you don't and we all do this. Like, we ask God for something, and then something happens, and we say, oh, this must be the answer to our prayer. But if you ask for wisdom, you don't look for things to happen. You don't look for events. You're looking for a word from God. Like God told you, go read Face to Face, or Faith to Faith, September 29th, right? Isn't that amazing? And that was a specific word of wisdom. Now, the actual words were already written down there for you to read. God had worked in the Copelands to write that on that particular day, and God remembered that. He knew exactly where the answer was and how it was written. So, you know, and he knew that he had the book, right? Gave you that answer, and it helped you. But say God had said that, and you said, oh, that's crazy. Don't bother to read it. The wisdom would have been given, but it wouldn't have been received. So when it says, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord, it doesn't say don't let that man think God won't give him anything, because he already said it shall be given. The question is whether or not you are receiving what has been given. Right? It's like the gift of the Holy Spirit. God gave it. A lot of people received it on Pentecost, right? Others that didn't. God gave it to everybody. God gave it to all Israel. Jesus, Peter said, all you men of Israel, receive you, every one of you, the gift, right? It was available to every one of them, but not every one of them received it, because that's up to the person receiving, whether they're going to do it or not. But those that gladly received his word received the thing that the word promised. So when you pray to God for wisdom, look for a word, not for an event. Because that's when you can go back and forth, looking at the events and saying, okay, God answered the prayer, or he didn't. Or this is what he did. This happened, so he must have meant that. No. Hang in there for the actual words. Now, in chapter 4, it talks about asking, not asking, asking amiss. And there's a context here. Verse 1 says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? So, if there aren't any wars and fightings among you, then this might not apply, okay? So don't, you know. But if there are wars and fightings, then in a group of believers, then they would need to pay attention to this. Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust means you desire, you want things, and have not. You kill and desire to have. I think that's ever gone on in this fellowship. But maybe it was in the first century at a certain place. You kill and desire to have, you cannot attain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. So he's talking to a group of people that wanted things, and rather than ask them of God, they're trying to get them from one another, which isn't right. And then he said in verse 3, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts or upon your pleasures. This reminds me of Simpsons episode that I saw once where Homer Simpson decided to try Christianity and try praying, because he's asking God for like $1 million and, you know, stupid things like that. And I didn't see the whole show, so I get a little disgusted at those things sometimes when they make fun of God. But and a person might read this and say, oh, I don't want to ask God for anything, it's just for something that I like. But again, there's a context of people warring and fighting with each other, right? God does want us to come to him with our requests, like it says in 1 John. I'm going to look at 1 John 3. And chapter 5, we're going to close here. 1 John 3, says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. So he starts with an and, so we want to go back a little bit to get the context. Verse 18 says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God, and whatsoever we ask we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he has given us." So the context is, if you believe in Jesus Christ and love each other, you are keeping the commandments of God. And your heart doesn't condemn you. And whatever you need, you ask God, and he just gives it to you. It's a simple life when you think about it. You know, and when you read the context, otherwise you might think, okay, the commandments. Sometimes your mind goes to legalism. You know, I have to make sure I'm doing everything right. No, he doesn't want us so concerned about making sure that we're correct in everything, but he wants us to believe, and not just have believed in Jesus Christ, but continue to believe in him, and to continue to love each other, be concerned for each other. And then the things that we ask, yeah, he gives them very freely, and we can receive those things from him. We're going to ask for things that we know are pleasing to God. And we don't have any problem believing that he's going to supply those needs. And in chapter 5, we'll close here. Starting verse 13, it says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." I think the rest of the verses and in most of the Greek texts. But just have that confidence of knowing you believe in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. God is your Father. It's a permanent relationship with him, and it's a good one. And this is the confidence that we have in him, in God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So once you know something is God's will, and it's not hard to know what God's will is, it's not that mysterious. I mean, he had this whole book written so he would know what his will is, not be confused. You know God's made a promise. You ask him, have absolute unshakable confidence that he will bring it to pass. Make sure that you ask, don't neglect to ask, and you only have to ask once, and remember that you've asked him. What I like to do when I have what I consider an important request to God, I try to remember the date and the time that I made the request, and say, this is the time that I asked and believed, and I know that I'm going to receive. So I just look at the clock, look at the calendar, and just make a mental note. Maybe I'll even write it down. Ask for God for this at this time. So I remember, I did pray. And the promise of God is very sure. Because remember, that whatever you may ask, that's the if. But you shall receive, that's the definite. So the if is up to us. The definite is up to God, and he's faithful and will always bring his will to pass, like I said in manifestations, when we just trust him. Just trust him. Trust him when you ask. Trust him after you ask. And usually you get it right away, and those are the things we tend to forget about the most, the easiest. The easiest receive is the easiest forgotten. So sometimes you have to remind yourself of the things that God's done for you, especially when they came so quickly. But sometimes they take a little longer and take a little more patience, but they also shall absolutely come to pass. Okay? So thank you, God, for the things that you've promised. Thank you, God, for the things that you have already done that we're so very grateful for. And we thank you for your faithfulness, always to bring your will to pass. And thank you for having it written and recorded for us so that we can know what your will is. And ask you for the things that we need with that unshakable confidence, resting upon your word and upon your promises and your faithfulness. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's name and we thank him for giving us this access to you and for making all these things available to us. We're just so very grateful, and we thank you in his name. Amen.